You know, growing up, it was fun to be a Brewers fan because they never won. That's a lie. They never won. That's not a lie. But it was fun to be able to go to the Mart Dock, get on the ship and go to Milwaukee and go to a game and come back that same day. That was really cool. But, you know, go through the years, and I've got several under my belt with the Brewers, and they're not a winning team. So they've never won a World Series, and now they're getting everybody's hopes up, and I just know they're going to let us down. As I was looking at this whole, and Lori kind of hit on a couple things that I'm glad you did, because one of the things that I look at in this piece of scripture is that here's a guy, John the Baptist, who knew him. Who knew John the Baptist? Did the Pharisees know who John the Baptist was? Should they have known? I mean, good grief, who was he? He was kind of a cousin almost to Jesus. Jesus was kind of known, you know. I mean, they knew him quite well. But John the Baptist. And where did he kind of hang out? Anybody? In the desert? And what did he eat? Locusts and whatever bugs he could find. So that was kind of odd. Now, why do you think that scripture tells us about that early life of John the Baptist? I thought about that long and hard, and I said, you know, John the Baptist was an unusual person. Who better to prepare the way for another unusual person in the form of Jesus Christ? He got his message across. He definitely got his message across. And as we go through John, everybody will see that. John the Baptist was probably the most influential person in Christianity next to Jesus. Who were the Jew? I mean, I asked the question straight. Who were the Jewish priests? We've read and heard. We've gone through Old Testament. We know that the Jewish priests were responsible for quite a bit. They served in the temple. They offered the sacrifices. Not only offered sacrifices, they're the ones that what? Butchered the sacrifice. They butchered that sacrifice. Think about that as we talk today. The priests in the temple butchered the sacrifice. They gave blessings. Take note, they taught what? The law of God. It's called the law of Moses. They held to purity. Oh, and then they knew the law. They knew it better than just about anybody. They had to. They taught it. A priest had to be from the tribe of Levi. And who were the Levites? They were the tribe of Levi. And as we studied that, when we were studying the tribes, Levi was known as they were set apart for spiritual duties. They had the care of the tabernacle, the leading of worship. Oh, and they knew the law. I keep going back to the law because this is pretty important in the life of Christ. You think Jesus knew the law? I mean, he wrote it. He gave it. He knew it. John was being questioned by these religious leaders. What was John saying that made them want to question him? I mean, what it is about John that religious leaders gathered together and went to hear him and talk to him? They didn't request him to come to them. They went to him. Another very important thing. He is the prerequisite to Jesus, and the leaders went to him. He was preaching that people needed to turn from their sin and be baptized. And he was baptizing many. Now, let's take a look back through history of Israel. Did they baptize? Did the children of Israel, in the religious ceremonies, did they baptize? Yeah, yes, they did. But it was a different type of baptism. It wasn't like we get dunked. But they did baptize, and that was and God used several occasions when he talked about water, okay? The Jordan River, where was Jesus baptized? What? In the river. Now, I've thought about, because I grew up in a Baptist church, that's a dunk type Baptist dunking to be baptized. But it was after you had already believed, and it was your profession that said, I'm going to follow Jesus. But I said, what happens if I'm out in the desert and I lead somebody to the Lord and they want to be baptized? I got no water. What is baptism? It's a symbol. It's a symbol of our desire to follow Christ and be buried with him and put our sin away and be raised from that death and sin and live for God, live for Jesus. If you can't find water, gee, what would work? Maybe a handful of sand? Maybe whatever. Whatever it took. If you can't baptize with water, you do whatever you have to. But you know what? You know what the stat is on how much earth is covered with water? Anybody want to wager a guess? What was that? 70? It's almost 70% of the earth is covered with water. There's a pretty good likelihood you're going to find water somewhere close. Jesus used water on several occasions. Gee, everything in the temple, before you got to get into the temple, what did they have to do? They had to wash. They had to be cleansed. They had to wash. So water holds a really important thing in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does water do at home? We got a new dishwasher. Wow. Man, I can't believe our 25-year-old dishwasher lasted as long as it did, but this new one, I mean, it's like, I can't believe it. It lights up when you open it up. I mean, it's unbelievable, but it's uses what to clean the dishes? Water. And what's on the dishes? Dried on dirt, basically. Old food, whatever. Stuff we don't want anymore. It's what remained after we finished the good food, and it's what remained on the plates, the silverware, glasses, everything else. So you put it in the dishwasher. And what cleans it? The water. It's another symbol of the fact that Jesus said, I am the bread of life, but he also talks, and you will never hunger, but what does he say about being thirsty? What does he say? That you drink of his water that he offers, and you will never thirst. Water holds a very important part of what Jesus taught. The first question, let me go back up. He was preaching that people need to turn from their sin and be baptized, and he was baptizing many. In the Jewish religion, in the temple, they had to go with a sacrifice, right? So the sacrifice was bled out. They virtually cut its throat and let it bleed out, and that blood was the shedding of blood as the sacrifice for the people of Israel. So the priests were cleansed. They washed well before they did any of their ritualistic sacrifices. But they didn't wash in the blood. They washed with water. Blood is the life of any living creature. Would you agree? Blood. Without blood, there is no life. What did Jesus do when he went to the cross? He shed his blood. We need to take note of that. John baptized Jesus, and this may have led people to think that John was actually greater than Jesus. You know, look at the history and what was written in Isaiah, and it told this story. Isaiah told this story about the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. Did they miss it? How many years do you think prior to the coming of the Savior was that story, was that prophecy? What was that?
400 or 500 years.
About 500 years. You know what? I'm only 74 years old. Do you think I can remember when I was 5? I remembered little bitty tiny things, but that's only 75. That was about 70 years ago. I don't remember all that stuff. There was prophecy that was told 500 years, pretty much, before it happened. You think people's average lifespan was 60, 70 years old. You think that through the generations, they kind of lost track of that? No question about it. They lost track of the fact that there's a, but the Levites, I mean, you talk about the priests and the Levites, they knew that scripture. They knew it. They weren't stupid, they weren't dumb, and they didn't ignore it, but they knew it, but they weren't looking for it. Twenty years ago, I said, the Brewers are going to win the World Series. But I haven't been looking for it because they just haven't been there. They weren't the real ball team that could do that. Jesus, on the other hand, is the real Savior of the world. And he can do that because he's God. 1st question that they asked of John, and when I say John, I'm saying John the Baptist, okay? Not the writer of the book, but John the Baptist. First question they asked is, who are you? They really didn't know who he was. You ever have anybody come up to you and say, who are you? Not very often. You have to make an impact of some sort before people start asking you who you are. Because they want to know who you are. But until they've heard you or found out about you, they don't know. So when they finally find out, they say, who are you? He had an impact on people. He made a difference. And I'm going to use that. Are we making a difference? Are we having an impact on people? I'm not John the Baptist by any means. I'm not going to eat locusts. Well, unless I have to. But, you know, but he stood out because of who he was and what he believed. He stood out. His response is quite interesting. Verse 20, the very first thing he makes clear isn't who he is, but who he isn't. Because that's what the talk was about. And he wanted every... And I got to tell you right now, I hadn't read this before. I haven't even thought about it before. Is the fact that John was being questioned about who he was, and he never tells him. He never tells him. Did they get their answer? Yes, they did. But he didn't tell them. I am not the Messiah. He was well aware of what had been being said. In John 1:15, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Wow, what a confusing statement. He was before me, so he has surpassed me. Does he talk in riddles? Maybe, a little bit. Yeah. Is that meant to confuse people? No, it's to be able to tell the people who are supposed to know the law and everything that's taken place and saying, it's almost a way of saying, are you idiots? Are you stupid? God gave you the law. God taught you what was going to happen. And there was an Isaiah prophecy that said this was going to happen. And you're not looking for it. In fact, you're looking for anything but that. Because you are in control. You are in charge. And you don't want somebody coming on the scene that's going to take that away from you. Don't you see that happening in the world today, life? You're not in charge. Sometimes we look at that and say, yeah, well, it takes that to put us in our place. You are not in control. But a whole lot of people certainly do think they are, especially in the government. He was really well aware of what they were thinking. He's being very clear that he is not the Messiah. But it didn't stop there. In verse 21, they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Did he then tell them who he was? No. He kept them guessing. These Jewish leaders, I put, knew the scriptures. They were at least supposed to know. They knew the prophecy of the coming Messiah, but if they truly knew the scriptures, they would realize that this couldn't be the Messiah. He did not meet the facts of the prophecy about the Messiah. Think about that. They knew. They knew, but they didn't put it together. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. I like that when he talks about turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the children to the parents. What does that mean? Because whatever it means, he makes the comment that there's just one thing for certain, or I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Who are the inhabitants of the earth? They're God's children, right? What do children have? They have a father and a mother. They have parents. Children. We are all God's children. Everybody, believer or not, they're God's children. And what he's doing here is he's saying nothing new to the Jewish faith. He's reminding them that this person who's coming is going to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the children to the parents. What kind of a person could do that? Only God. Only God. He is in control. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Who's he referring to? John the Baptist. Okay? John the Baptist. You must listen to him. They truly wanted to know who he was. They really did. But he never really gave them the answers. But he referred to the prophecies, which should have told them who he was. He's speaking in riddles. But they should know who he is. He never really tells them on his own who he is. 22 through 28. I'm just going to read that. Thank you for reading that, Lori. Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" They got to be getting frustrated, don't you think? He won't tell them who he is, but he uses prophecy and prophetic scripture that they're supposed to know to tell them who he is, and they still don't get it. John replied in the words of Isaiah, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." Well, they knew that. Now the Pharisees who had been sent, questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And I asked the question, why would they think Elijah? Let's read Malachi 4, 5, and 6. "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents." Who is this? Elijah, right? So they're asking him, "Are you Elijah?" No, he can't be Elijah. He can't be. So they're questioning, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah or the prophet, then who are you? They're getting frustrated. And how does he answer? "Well, I'll finally tell you." No, he doesn't do that. He says, "Listen, I baptize with what's the word? Water. Keeps coming back to this, doesn't it? John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. But among you stands one you do not know. And who's he referring to? Jesus. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And who did he baptize in the Jordan? Jesus. Now, I'm a little bit taken aback in the fact that this isn't a lot of different temples around the world. This is one temple, right, for the Jews. This is one place. And it's one set of priests and Levites, the people who are in charge of the law, teaching the law, and giving guidance about the law, and they don't know the law. John the Baptist, he's an amazing speaker. What was his formal training? Did anybody remember what John the Baptist's formal training was? Anybody? There was no formal training. He didn't go to university. What do they call it? The life lessons that you learn? He just lived life. But he was obedient to the call of God. That's where he learned. That was his formal training. Does God pick people other than Moses? When God asked Moses and said, you're going to lead these people, what did Moses reply? Oh, no, I can't do that. I'm incompetent. God said, Moses, shut up. I'm going to do this. You're not. I'm going to do this. So listen to me, trust me, and I'll get you there. John the Baptist, go and prepare the way for me. And he did a great job of it. Now we have a new twist. Isaiah 40 verse 3. Do you have it?
Yeah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
There it is. So it's already printed in their scriptures. We've already read it once. She emphasized it again. Prepare for the way of the Lord. They're not prepared. Now that sends a message to me, to us, to believers today. They would say, if you were in Israel and somebody says, are you a believer? Well, they would say, believe in what? Well, we consider that question, do we believe in Jesus? They considered that question, do you believe in God? Remember that. And they would say, yes, I'm a believer. I believe that God is in control. I believe, believe, believe. Well, what does the scripture say? What did she just read? Prepare the way. Are they prepared? They are not prepared. So who's preparing the way? John the Baptist. This is an important thing for us to understand throughout the whole Christian community from Matthew 1 right on through. We aren't to worship John the Baptist, but we're to remember what Scripture says, that it's never, ever been found wrong. Ever. In 500 years, it was perfect when claiming who the Savior was going to be. When we originally started this whole thing, the priests and the Levites, it didn't say anything about the Pharisees being there, but now it does. The priests and the Levites, who were the Pharisees? Anybody? What was that?
The religious leaders.
Exactly. And when we look at the Pharisees, were they an argumentative group? Very much so. Jesus had words about the Pharisees several times. And when we see that the Pharisees were there, they weren't going to miss this opportunity. They were not going to miss this. They were going to trick him or trip him up, and they couldn't do it. We'll find out. Verses 24 through 28, which we just read about the Pharisees who had been sent, why do you baptize? Okay, everybody heard that? That's where we're going. John stated that he baptized with water in water. This statement clearly removes his ability to take away sins. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Where did that term come from? It's not just a song. That song was written because it came out of Scripture. Washed in the blood of the Lamb? The Jews, that had to have been a headbanger. We stay away from that blood, but are we washed in the blood of the Lamb? That means something special is going to happen with blood. And as we all know, it does. The Pharisees knew that John was preaching about turning from sin, and then he would baptize them. He could only baptize in water. Jesus, his predecessor, would baptize with or in his Spirit, not something John could do. He could not offer them the power to live a pure life. Jesus would offer his Spirit for to help. His Spirit to help with that. John 1:29 through 34. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Now he's getting into the bones of it. This is the big difference. I am not him. John said with a testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him." That brought back, I hope you memorize Scripture because it makes a big difference in your life, especially as you study. I remembered way back when I memorized the whole book of 2 Peter. There was comments about this in 2 Peter. And when I look at 2 Peter, it says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power," which is happening right here that we're reading. "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They didn't just call anybody majesty. That was somebody high in the rank of king. "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from heaven saying, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So there's eyewitnesses, there's proof. This wasn't a small group of people that witnessed when Jesus was baptized. And when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, I can't even hope to imitate it, but this is my son whom I love. God said that. This is my son whom I love. And those naysayers, even the Pharisees, you're not God. You can't be God. I and my Father are one, he said. And here it is. Here it is. This is another one of those times where he's saying in Scripture, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He's bringing Scripture, even when we get all the way to Peter, back to who Jesus is and what his purpose was on this earth. John's testimony obviously drew people's interest, especially after the answers he gave the Jewish leaders, probably a following in order to know more of his message. So Jesus just kind of happens to be walking up the next day. This is just a circumstance, right? This was totally intended. People were very familiar with the sacrifices done in the temple and the shedding of the lamb's blood for the atonement of sin. Well, this statement validates Jesus as the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Then John gets right into the reason that he was preaching and baptizing. This is the reference to when he baptized Jesus and what took place at that baptism when the voice came from the eternal glory saying, this is my son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. He pretty much laid it out. I'm not him. And he is here, but you don't recognize him. But boy, you're going to find out because he's here. And the next day, who comes walking up? And what does he say about him? Behold. What does he say? Behold. Look, the Lamb of God. He doesn't say the Son of God. You notice that? He doesn't say, behold, the Son of God. What did he make reference to? The sacrificial lamb in the temple. This is the Lamb of God. Right away, their minds go to lamb sacrifice. This is God's Son, who's going to be the sacrifice for sin. Do they get it yet? Not really. But he's sure trying to put it in their faces. Verses 35 and 36, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Then, when the two disciples heard him say this, what does it say? Then they followed Jesus. It doesn't say they followed John and Jesus. It doesn't say that, because that's a separation now. John is not Jesus. He made clear. But then it says, when they saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Son, the Lamb of God. And they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied. "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Was that John saying that? Did they call John the Baptist a rabbi? How'd they know Jesus was a rabbi? That's kind of interesting, and I'm not going to break that open because the rest of this book is going to open that up more than we can even know. They called him rabbi. That's a term that was set aside, set apart for a very special person. It's the most, yet another reference to Jesus being the Lamb of God. This is the most relevant part of John the Baptist's teaching. What was his whole goal? To prepare the way for who? The Lamb of God. The sacrifice that takes the place of the lamb on the altar. And he's made it very clear that this is his purpose. Has he told him who he is yet? No, still didn't. But he told him his purpose. He had now set the stage for Jesus to take the stage. And boy, did Jesus take the stage. And he made it clear who he was. He didn't hold any punches. I am God. I am the Son of God. I am the Lamb of God. I take away the sins of the world. You believe in me? Eat my bread. You're never going to hunger. Drink my water. You're never going to thirst. Wow. Can you imagine being there and hearing that from somebody? After living as a Jew in the children of Israel family and hearing those words makes you sit back. It makes you wonder. Brings up three things. Are we like John the Baptist in an effort to lead people to Jesus? Do we have to be eloquent speakers? No. Do we have to be known, well known in all of the relevant societies around town? No. Do we have neighbors? Most of us do. Do we have friends? Most of us do. Do we have enemies? Most of us do. God gives us answers for all of it. And he said, he's in control. Remember this, though, and I have to remind you, we do not do the calling. God does. We just share the word. We share the message. And God does the calling. But he also says in Scripture that if they don't hear, how are they going to know? So who does he appoint to tell that message? Us. That's a heavy, heavy thing to bear. But it's our responsibility. But what does he also say? Never fear. I've overcome the world. Do what I've asked you to do. I'll be the one that makes it, not you, makes it the message successful. Are you looking for success? Sure. You want to be successful? Spread God's word without fear. God is in control. We now have his Holy Spirit in us. Go into the world and preach the gospel. I hope you don't get tired of me saying that, but it's up to us. And it's how we live, it's who we talk to, and the words we have to say that give them peace and comfort from us knowing Jesus. What has he done for me? Tell that to people. It's like the guy that I bought my car from, and he had that liver operation, and he said, nobody knew what took place. But they said it was like amazing. he wasn't supposed to even make it. And he woke up and they said, your vitals are actually good. And that doesn't happen. And I said, you know what, Greg? You got it. You're telling me because you think I'm religious. I said him straight. I said, I'm not religious. I believe that Jesus is the only way. So I tell people, that's why you remember that. What are you doing with what God just did for you? That wasn't you. It wasn't the doctors. They even said that. This was supernatural. You told me, but who else are you telling? Who gets the credit? God. He's supposed to, because he's the only one able to do what happened to you. And it sent a message. Are we bold? Do we claim God's word? Father, you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your word. Help us to carry that with us on the tip of our tongue and in our heart. Help us as we talk to people, and help us to want and desire to talk to people about you. And it should be reflected in the way we live. Thank you for your love most of all, but for the power that you give us through your Spirit. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.